from Azusa Street, that a man named William Seymour, who was the leader of that revival, which went all over the world and was really the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. And he worshiped God with a box over his head to have privacy, or whatever his reasons were. He said it was because God told him to. And what I wish is that we could order up those boxes. There's not a revival ever been that there wasn't something unusual in it, and I think God wants it that way. Anyway, he took that box off one day, and he stood, and he prophesied that about 100 years from now, there's going to come a revival much greater than Azusa Street. And it's going to be all over the world. And it's not going to end until Jesus returns. And it's going to be the glory of God. So I shared some of those things with you last week, and some of the things that happened in that great revival. And Charles Parham from Topeka, Kansas, one of the beginners of the Pentecostal movement, had the same prophecy 2 weeks before or after that, as well as Maria Etter. All three of those spiritual giants brought that prophetic word. So that was in about 1909 or 10 that it was brought by Seymour. So you can see where we are, just a little bit past the time for it to be manifest, but the word is that it's already happened in China. It's already happened in China. There are places where what he prophesied have already happened. That the glory is there, resting there. Miracles are happening every day. And that's what it's going to be all about. The glory cloud stayed at Azusa Street for 3.5 years. And a beautiful phenomenon was that fire would come out of the top of the building where they were gathered. And fire would come down from heaven and meet it, which caused fire trucks to come out. But there was not a fire for them to put out, but it was simply, as one Jewish writer says, that burning seraphim go from heaven to earth back and forth, carrying messages and bringing back the provision of God. That came from a Jewish scholar. And I think the angels got involved in that ministry. They said that they would simply, as it got going, many people healed people. I mean, you'd never heard their names. You would never know them. And they would just walk around in the crowd that was gathered there to see who was blind and who was crippled and so forth, and go and lay hands on the people. And healings happen every day, every day, every day, for that 3.5 years, while the glory of God was tangibly, visibly present with them. The prophecy was something much greater than that should be coming, and it shouldn't be very long ahead. Now, that's really exciting to me. Now, I want you to turn. No, you don't need to turn. I think we have it up there. Well, isn't that great? I just love the way our kids do these things. If we had an older person out there, they'd probably had two hands praying there. I just really like the ideas that younger people have. Although you're not going to get anywhere without those two hands praying. Let me just mention that. But in Acts 2, which I think will probably be on the screens, beginning at verse 19 through 21, I have always puzzled and mused about this scripture. But I want to show you something that I think is very exciting now. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this doesn't sound like something terrible. If whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And a lot of people preach and they prophesy all the awful things that are going to come. And by the way, there are going to be difficulties and there are going to be tribulations. And here's what the Spirit of the Lord said to me recently. There certainly are going to be difficulties and tribulations, and people are really going to need the church in that hour. And a mighty revival is going to go on right with the tribulations. It's not either or, it's both and. And I'm going to be a part of the miracles, because I'm going to tell you what, the wrath of God doesn't come in judgment on the people of God who've repented. Instead, He's going to bring us into a place where we're going to be able to minister to the great trials and the woes of people. Now, I want to tell you something you may or may not be aware of. NASA has been plotting, of course, what happens with moons and suns and meteorites, one of which recently crashed in Russia and was the power of many, many atomic bombs the size that fell on Hiroshima. And this is a sign in the heavens. Now, this has just happened recently. But NASA has charted the moons. Like for the last 500 years, there are records going back, not NASA, but for 500 years, there are records going back that will tell about the eclipses, the full moons, all of this, when they happened. And I'm going to give you some facts today that add to the excitement levels of our standing on spiritual tiptoe and saying, the best really is yet to come. Now, the scripture up here that says that the moon will turn into blood. No, it says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, there is a phenomenon which NASA and others actually call blood moons. It happens at certain intervals, and you have seen the moon when it was blood red. I remember when I was a child hearing a really good Pentecostal preacher preach under the anointing, and he was preaching about this. And there was a harvest moon. I shall never forget this. 5 years old, I think I was, out on the back porch, and I looked at that moon, and I thought, this is it! It's an amazing thing that God is so humble, he will actually connect what he's going to do with signs in the sky, which Jesus said, observe these things, so that we can sort of get a clue of what might be happening in the days ahead. So here is what has happened. The next series of four blood moons, they're called tetrarchs, the next series of these four blood moons, which always have an eclipse of the sun in between them. The sun shall turn dark, the moon shall turn to blood. Okay, going back to the scripture. The next series of these four blood moons occur beginning April 15, 2014. But here is when they happen. Here's when the blood moons happen. The first one on Passover, April 15th, 2014. The next one on October 8th, 2014, Feast of Tabernacles. There will be a solar eclipse then on March 20th, 2015. The sun is going to turn dark. Another blood moon, April 15th, 2015, on Passover. The last one, the last blood moon, on September 28th, 2015. Which is on Feast of Tabernacles again. Now, why is this important? In 500 years, this tetrarch, this four moons coming together like this, has only happened three other times, and it will not happen again during the 21st century. But when did it occur previously? 1493, 1949, 1967. Now, in 1942, let me just pull out a highlight of each of these dates. In 1492, the Jews were driven out of Spain. Their wealth was taken to finance Columbus's journey to America. Actually, one reason that wealth was planted in America was so that Jesus could bless the Jews here. So the seed was planted in America. And the Jews have been greatly blessed here, though the Jews were stripped of all that they had in those days. The description of it is terrible. 1949, as you recall, Israel became a nation in 1948. Never happened before. First the natural, then the spiritual. There was a great outpouring of the Spirit, similar to Azusa Street in 1948. Now that's the revival that Judson Cornwall and David Schock and all of these people were involved in. Also, Oral Roberts and the healing ministries, all of these came out of that. Hey, before 1948, before that revival, you didn't have those ministries. It birthed all of that. And then 1967, the Six-Day War, in which Israel defeated the Arab nations. They were supposed to be able to wipe them out. There's no way on earth they could have survived, but they won in 6 days. In 1967, you know, was when the Lord began to pour out His Spirit in the Jesus movement, the charismatic movement, and I finally caught on and got saved. 1967, amazing. A great move of the Spirit happened in 67. That's why this ministry was birthed, is because in the ensuing years, people got to really wanting to know the Word. Suddenly, they wanted to learn what was in God's Word. They found out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord called me and many other people to teach and preach that truth. Not the same old things that had been coming out year after year after year, but something fresh and liberating because God was getting ready to move in a very special and glorious way. And the Azusa Street Revival, the prophecy about that, a greater move in about 100 years. We are right exactly in the right time frame. So I talked with you last week about preparing for this, and I'm going to take one more step. I told you last week, I talked to you about walking in the light. There's two absolutely necessary things that we must do as a congregation if we'll be those that will host, that is to keep, the presence of God. Let me tell you something, that when the glory of God came on Azusa Street, it didn't leave. There was one poor old man, as told about in a book I was reading recently about it. He said he made a mistake doing this. But he grieved so because the glory was so marvelous, nothing would ever compare. He spent his time bewailing the fact the glory was no longer here. Others went from that and made the most of it and from what they had learned and continued on. But imagine something so wonderful that you spend the rest of your life pining away because it's no longer there. Now, nobody believes in living in the past. I'm simply saying to you, this is a glorious thing. When the glory of God, tangible and visible, comes into a place, by the way, people know where that place is. Now, people don't understand about the presence, about the church, a church believing for the presence of God, wanting to host the presence of God. I've even had people say, oh, God is present everywhere. It's a religious spirit, you know. And my answer is, I know He's just more present some places than others. Of course He's present everywhere, and He's present anywhere He wants to be. He's omnipresent, and He's all of those other omnis. But let me just say to you right now that when God breaks through and when He manifests His glory and it doesn't leave. See, that's what happened in Toronto, which is where I went and got touched and came back here. And we had this rip-roaring revival that was in 94. And that went on very tight for 1 year. Everybody was falling every meeting that we had. But it's not falling, it's not anything. It's what happened. It's what God was doing in people's lives. It was supernatural. It was outrageous. And so when one of the songs they had there at Toronto was, Do It Again, Lord, because they just couldn't believe that the Lord was going to do it day after day after day. But thank God that that prophecy says when He comes, He's going to stay. That means that every day, listen, church, every day you come to the sanctuary. By the way, we will go ahead and be having meetings in the sanctuary. And every time that you come in, the presence of God is here. And it's so easy to get people healed that we spend part of our time worshiping the Lord and part of our time getting people healed, saved, and delivered, which is what Jesus died for. So finally, we do it. We've gotten so good at making excuses as to why people have to get sick and why they have to die, that we have forgotten that there's a greater power than excuses that heals people and sometimes keeps them from dying or can even raise the dead. This is the power of God that can do this. And I think this is the happiest news we can imagine, that we have these things to look forward to. Now, preparing for that to come, to be those people, you know, when he comes this way the next time, he's going to come to a people that are prepared. He's going to come to the people that want him, the people that are seeking him, the people that will host his presence. I invite you to be a part of that, because I know we can be candidates for that. There was a man named Frank Bartleman that had prayer meetings all around Los Angeles for 6 months prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And one day, into one of those prayer meetings, walked William Seymour. And there were some people gathered there just praying, seeking God, and he came and announced to them, "You've been praying for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit, and I am the man that's here to lead you in that." William Seymour, a black man with one eye. Back in the days where blacks and whites didn't go to church together. And God did a wonder. That was the first integration act right there. By fiat of God, divine. So what are we to do as we gather in this time? That's what they were doing. They were gathering to prepare themselves and the atmosphere to host this glorious presence of God. What were they doing? Zechariah 10:1, which I mentioned last week, said, "Ask of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." Now, a man that's written a new book on Azusa Street that knows all of the testimonies, heard them firsthand from the people who were there. And he says the whole point is in their praying that it is, I'm relating it to Zechariah 10, that they just went to God and kept sending their praise and their worship and their prayers up until it became as is the natural way that rain comes. That vapor comes up from the earth forming clouds, gets colder up in the atmosphere, and when it gets heavy and full enough, rain comes back on the earth. It starts on the earth and it comes back on the earth. And that's what this scripture means. This is the time of latter rain. Ask of the Lord in that time, and he will make the clouds bright and give showers of rain, and he will pour out of his Spirit and of his glory. Their prayers were sent up until the clouds became so heavy that it began to rain down his glory. So I talked to you about walking in the light, and I ran out of time before I got to walking in the law of love. These are the two preparations in order to make a place for his habitation. You remember that walking in his light, walking in the light was basically about being open, not covering our sins, keeping things right with one another so that your relationship is always right with God. And by the way, when you don't have things right with each other, then your relationship with the Lord is interrupted, hindered, and we cannot expect to have these things happen. So living by the law of love, let me just touch on that this morning. I shared with you a few years ago that it was when we had a big snow and John and I took Missy and we went out to the Sleep Inn because our electricity was off and it was cold in the house. And the Lord set me up for that uninterrupted time to study some messages by Kenneth Hagin on the law of love. And Kenneth Hagin made this statement that blew me away, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Hello." And here's the statement: "I refuse to harbor the least bit of animosity or ill will or wrong feeling. If the least bit tries to creep into my heart, I get after it, because wrong feelings toward others do me damage." He said for 53 years he had not been sick, but for 53 years he had been faithful to walk in the law of love. Sometimes, you know, people have an idea that love is a feeling or a way of, that some people are. He's just a loving person. I don't think there are any loving people. I think all there is people that humanistically have learned how to be nice. But there's no scripture anywhere that says we are born with love. Come on. It says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. If you want the real love that won't let you down and turn their back on you, you want Holy Ghost love. Now, there's the humanism love that feels good and syrupy, but in the end, we'll get something for itself out of it. First John 3:14 says, we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And the sister, too, by the way. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Think about it. It's a death-dealing thing not to abide in love. Being born again means that Jesus has entered your heart and brought his love with him. God is love. It is the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, that does this work in us. So this is the kind of love, agape love. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians 13. It's that outrageous chapter on love that tells us what love is. But I want to tell you what real love is. Love never fails. And this is speaking of God's love. I like this scripture in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do you know why we don't like being tenderhearted? You can feel it. Yeah, it hurts. If you let your heart be touched by people and if you have compassion. Now, this morning when we were praying, this is a fact. I was thanking God. I was thanking God for that ministry that Jane brought. And I was thanking God for the Holy Spirit loving us and showing us he wanted to heal us. So as I was praying with all of you, then I felt my heart going out to you. I felt tears coming to my eyes. Because I know the terrible agony that I went through when I lost my mother. Only Jesus brought me out of it by giving me a supernatural experience from heaven. It was so hard for me. If I care and am empathetic toward you in that, I've got to be tender-hearted. And it hurts. Jesus requires this kind of love of us. See, in John 13:33 through 35, he said, a new commandment. Now, Jesus only gave one commandment. One. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Hey, that's something. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is how we're going to know that we are his disciples. Jesus only gave one law. And he said, all the other laws, Ten Commandments, is all fulfilled in this one law. If you love, really love, Jesus love, you won't commit adultery, you won't steal, you won't kill, you won't do these other things. In other words, the law of love would take the place of the Ten Commandments or any other law because it fulfills it. Galatians 5:14. It's really important to embrace the reality that this is a law, loving one another. It's not a suggestion of a higher way. It is the way, and it's God's law. Now, if you want to know what love looks like, maybe you don't, but I'm going to subject you to it. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You got it up there. Oh, charity. Wow, that's old-fashioned. Thank you. I like that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. This is New King James here. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. One by one, love is patient. Oh, my goodness. Kind, which I just commented on. Not jealous. Not boastful or proud. I've got this. We've got that. Ours is better than theirs. I don't know. you know, just be a little bit careful in all this. I don't know how it applies to ball teams and all, but let me move quickly here. Not rude. Some people are just rude. Short, we call it in the South here. We use short with me. We believe in being long in the South. We believe if you're getting ready to leave somebody's house, you have to hang on the door at least 5 minutes, or you didn't appreciate the time we spent with you. You got to learn this Southern etiquette to really catch on. Not rude. Does not demand its own way. Well, I don't want to do it this way. I don't want to do it that way. I heard in the news recently, what was it? Somebody ran over somebody. Oh, yeah. Somebody ran over their spouse with a car because they chose a place different from what they wanted to eat. The world is terribly crazy. Bound up with hate. Does not demand its own way. Is not irritable. Oh, my goodness. Does not keep... Here's the thing. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, but this is one of the most freeing places, things in the world. I learned this about 3 years ago when John and I committed ourselves to the law of love. Out there with Missy. And we committed Missy to it too. That's my little poodle. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Because the reason you're doing that is to get revenge. Write it off. Let it go. Never gives up. Never loses faith. Always hopeful. Always hopeful. I went to my specialist, you know, who's done some wonderful work with my feet to help me with that little problem that I've had. And one thing he loves to do is to crack my toes. And I got kind of used to it. They don't hurt as much now because they're so much better. And so at this time, he cracked one and actually did hurt a little bit, and I just didn't say anything. And then he cracked the other one, and I said, that one didn't hurt at all. And he said, that's what I like about you. I know the other one hurt a little bit, but you made your comment on the one that didn't hurt. I said, well, that'll preach. The toe sermon. See, we have developed some acceptable responses that need the renewing of the mind to change. You know, I'm going to have my say. Meh. I'm going to tell them what I think. I like this one. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind like you could spare it. Another thing that we do is we mark what they said and take them off our list of people to speak to. At least not for very long. Hello. We hold them at a distance in order to punish them. And usually, they don't even know it. And you're only punishing yourself. Romans 13 says, oh, you know, another way we take revenge is by holding the negative thing in our thoughts or telling other people. Romans 13:10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So the radical application comes when we no longer talk about the evil done to us. That's what the Lord told me. And I just don't talk about it anymore. I've had a tiny bit of evil done to me. I do not want to talk about it anymore. Romans 13:10, love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You know, the fact is, love has never divided any church. There have been, having my say has divided churches. Speaking my mind has divided churches. Wanting my way has divided churches. It's unlove. It's unlove, selfishness. That's what does it. Now, I just want to give you four things, and then I just want to close on one little subject I want to make sure I touch on. What should I do to commit to the law of love? Four things. One, stay free from bitterness. That's what tenderhearted is. And if you have a bitter thought about, oh, I love that about the sorbet. That was wonderful. That was a beautiful picture of cleansing the palate of bitterness. That palate is bitter. It just loves to chew on these past things. Tastes good. That's what bitterness does for you. Get it out. 2, bless and release those who hurt you. I think they should be punished. Well, here's the thing. If you don't bless them, God will anyway. I don't notice my enemies falling under any great punishment. Now, you'd have to get out a magnifying glass, really, to see any. I gave up on a long time ago. I just go ahead and bless them so I can be on God's side. 3, disallow any particle of animosity. As Kenneth Hagin said, get right at it if you discover it in your heart. There's something rankling around in there. Oh, I just didn't like what he did. Somebody said to me recently, I think you ought to have so-and-so come minister at your church. Just the thought passed my mind, but you know the thing he did, but I didn't let it go any further. I didn't think about it anymore. He did do something. I'm not going to have him come minister because I feel like it was a character thing. But I'm not bitter about it, and I'm not going to spend my time remembering. I certainly didn't say anything to this minister about it. We can be free from this stuff. And 4, purpose to walk in the law of love. You're not going to do it if you don't set yourself and plan in advance that you're going to do it. Here's the step further I wanted to take you in with this. I'm finished. I felt the Lord spoke to me that being really tenderhearted requires us to learn compassion and to have it worked in us. Throughout my life, I'd seen my mother be a very compassionate person. She was in the Oline Pentecostal Church, and she used to just really cry at church, and she would just get so blessed. And she was tender toward everybody. I mean, after she became a part of our church, after we built this ministry, and she'd get after me. You know, I mean, I'm only one person. I can only do so many things. But honey, do you know what's going on with so-and-so? Is somebody taking care of them? Honey, my heart just goes out to her. She's so-and-so. Even really some of them that were scallywags, her heart was still going out to them. You know, occasionally a con man passes through the church. Her heart would go out to everybody. But I saw that this was a thing in her that she didn't have to try to make happen. It was something that already happened to her and in her, and it caused her responses. So I prayed and I said, Lord, that's the way I want to be. I want to really be compassionate. I don't want somebody to tell me you ought to care about this. Somebody needs your attention. I want to have that as a part of me. I believe that is the deepest love we can have, compassionate love. The scripture says Jesus healed the sick because he was moved with compassion. I'm so glad he didn't do it to prove he was the Son of God, as some people teach. He did it because he wanted to, because he loved them and felt so sorry for them and pity on them. My little bitty nephew recently had a reaction from penicillin, and when they described what his reaction was like, I just cried. I hadn't even seen him. And when I prayed for him this morning, I cried. But by the way, I got a call just a little bit later and said, he's well, he's going to church. That's the way kids are, isn't it wonderful? I'm so glad I cared enough to do that and to call several times, how is he now and how is he now? You can't make people love people. It's got to be something. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And then the Lord, I believe, if we open ourselves, I really do believe that he will put us into situations where compassion will be worked in us. When I had a couple of situations, but I had 3 situations where the Lord worked compassion in me and brought me to a different level of compassion, thank God. And one was in India, where I was in a large meeting there. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, because there was a leper sitting there, And there, the bishop of these thousand churches was sitting there beside him. And the Holy Spirit said to me, which of those men is more valuable? As I said to you last Sunday, when the Spirit of truth comes, you'll find yourself thankful that you come to know yourself. But you're not going to resist it because he's going to convince you. Because the scripture says the Holy Spirit convinces or convicts. In other words, gets you believing it. And so you do believe it. So when he said that to me, well, I could have easily said, Lord, thou knowest what's in my heart. Of course I think the bishop is more valuable. Uncompassionate person than I am, not understanding God's love. And that was the truth, but I wept over that. Sometimes people are so lacking in value, we might just as soon ignore them. Pass them by. Go to the ones that have more potential. Or the ones that could, in our opinion, serve God. It could be God could use him. God can use a mop if he wants to. God doesn't need anything we have. In his mercy, he uses it because we offer it. And the second time was in Ukraine. And it was several years in between. You have to have a few years to catch up when the Lord pulverizes you so totally. So don't ever ask to have it all at one time, okay? Because we don't have time for a lot of funerals around here. And so, in Ukraine, there was this lady in my hotel that she's probably a middle-aged woman, a little bit overweight, and she had an old mop that had just a few strings in it, and she was mopping with this dirty water, and she would mop a little bit and bring her mop out, and then she'd go, so much was said in that sigh of weariness. I heard it. The Holy Ghost amplified it and said to me, did you hear that? And then he said, do you care? And I said, what can I do, Lord? Because he said to me, this is all she will have all her life. The mop, the mop bucket. They pay her a tiny bit to do this job. She barely survives. She has only a life of toil and weariness. But if you give her me, she can have a power to brighten every day. And someone who loves her. And a whole new hope for her life. It so relieved me. I was so glad I was a minister. I was so glad I was anointed to preach. And so, that same day, a lady encountered me in the hallway. And she said, aren't you that lady that's telling people how they can be saved? And I said, I am. And she said, if I would get the kitchen help together tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., would you come and tell us how to be saved? And so I said, that is a deal. So when I went in, I was expecting three or four people, kitchen help, you know. It was about 25. They weren't all kitchen help. I don't know where they came from. And they were sitting there, these little babushkas, all bent over with their little kerchiefs on. And they were just sitting there with expectation. I just preached the gospel to them. And we would give a Ukrainian Bible to every person who gave their heart to the Lord. In 10 days we gave out 3,000. It was so wonderful. This was somewhere in the mid-90s. And when I started to give this to this one lady, it was the lady with the mop. And she took it in her hands and she kissed it. And then, but something happened to me. When I got back to the States, every busboy and every waitress became a babushka that needed Jesus to give them real purpose and meaning in life. And I never saw people again the same way. The Lord said, take a moment, take some hours, and feel their suffering. And then tell them about me so they can receive it. They took me from there to the cow barn, you know. Would I minister to the dairy maids? And when I got there, they were not all dairy maids. I could tell because some of them were men. And so I start to, I mean, it was a barn, you know. It was a dairy barn. We went there and sat down, and some of our little pansy Americans with us said, oh, it's so smelly in here. And I said, barns tend to be that way. And so after, in the middle of my message, this man jumps up. I'm so glad they interpreted it. I don't know if he's going to shoot me or what. He jumps up in the middle of my message and he starts speaking in Ukrainian, carrying on like he's angry. And so my interpreter tells me what he says. And he says, Jesus, Jesus who? Oh, what are you talking about? I don't know what you, and you saying somebody like this can save me? Yes. And I said, well, let me tell you what I mean. I mean that God in heaven has a son named Jesus who loved you so much that he came to earth and was born of a woman in a place just like this. And he wants to come into your heart and life and change you forever today. Oh my. I don't know, we can't. When people start coming in, church, you're going to have to be willing to have a deeper well of compassion digged out in you. Your schedule's going to change a little bit. You're not going to care. I'm just letting you know in advance. And you know, most people can stand a revival, you know. We're having revival at our church. 2 weeks, we're really in a roaring revival over there. But this was going to last till Jesus comes back. And there's not anybody here that has to participate. You don't have to lay hands on the sick. You don't have to see people heal. But I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to be like the person in the movie that just can't leave before you see how it ends. And you're going to be that way day after day after day. And the third time that the Lord worked compassion in me was when I went through my period of sickness, and I was in the hospital, and I thought that I knew where God's mission fields were. Most of them I'd seen, the best ones were overseas, I mean, most responsive ones, let me put it that way. And I never dreamed that the hospital was one. Nobody wants to go there, and I'm not signing up to go anymore either. I'm choosing other mission fields, really. But this is just something that happened. And so when I ended up in that hospital for 5 days, and at that point, you remember, that was in 2009, I was in such unbelievable pain. It never relented. And I was in such pain that anybody that could bring comfort was dearly beloved of me. And the nurses were so kind, and some of the doctors were just really wonderful. And being in this pain one day, I came out of the bathroom, and you know, I had these wonderful little green garments that they give you no charge. Only they forgot to make them when they designed them. And there's no way you can have modesty with them. And trying to describe it as best I can. And so as I was coming out there, and I was just realizing somebody was coming into the room about that time, and there was really nothing that I could do. And when I got back in bed, I said, "Lord, this is humiliating." And he said, "I know how that feels." I hung absolutely naked on the cross for you. Man, I didn't like being a little bit naked for me. And he showed me the depth of his wonderful love in that. And while I was there, people kept coming to me, you know, like in Ukraine. "Aren't you that woman that this and that?" And so in the middle of the night, I was asleep for a change. In the middle of the night, this man, this orderly, he comes and he leans over me like this. And I think, "Ah." And he said, "I just come to check whatever it was he'd come to check." And he said, "Aren't you that lady that's a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." And so he said, "My wife and I really need God. We really need something." Here I am flat on my back. You know, I'm afraid if I move, it'll hurt. I was so glad I was asleep for a change. And the Lord said, "What do you think?" Oh, God. I said, "I think he really needs you." So, you know, I took a little time there just telling him about, he wanted to know about our church and said he and his wife thought they might like to come and, you know, things like that. And the nurse that worked right with me when I went through that episode, you know, she gave herself away when my heart came back the way it was supposed to be, and she said, "Hallelujah." She and her husband visited our church some after that. Almost every person, the woman, the nurse that would come to give me a shower, "I understand you're a pastor." And they would start talking to me about things they needed to talk about. I saw the extreme hunger there, and I said, "Lord, there would never be a better time for you to get my attention. I absolutely can't do anything else. I'm not even able to do anything else, and I can't get out of here." So everything I see here, I've got to consider. Bottom line, he showed me there's a lot of suffering in the world. And as I went through some of it, I thought, wow, I really haven't had much compassion. And so that's the compassion. That's the last thing I wanted to say. Smith Wigglesworth said, "If you ask for a gift of healing, ask for patience and compassion to go with it, or you'll never make it." Because it's not easy to deal with these things. But I'm ready. Are you? I'm ready to trust God to make us ready. And I'm ready for to see the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come.